Well, as been mentioned, the Passover is just about upon us. And as I've said before, we try to always speak about topics relative to whatever particular holy day season that we're about to approach. So we want to do that again today. Passover, as you know, is a very solemn evening that commemorates the death, the suffering of Jesus Christ as our Passover lamb and as our Savior. So as we are preparing for this extremely special occasion on which we're blessed to be able to this year to participate together, unlike last year, where most of us had to just keep it in our homes because we couldn't congregate together on the Passover to observe it. But this year, we can, and I think most of God's congregations around the country are going to be able to do that, and that is truly a blessing. But as we're doing this, as we're preparing for that, I would like to pose a question for each of us to consider as we personally examine our relationship with Jesus Christ. And as we look at what the Scripture tells us about the central role that Jesus Christ has in God's plan of salvation. I'm sure all of you are going to be studying that. That's going to be the focus of your studies between now and Passover and unleavened bread. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, because the question itself comes from what Jesus Christ said here in Matthew 10, beginning in verse 32. Matthew 10, 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So the question that I want us to think about and consider today is, could I deny Jesus Christ? Could we deny Jesus Christ? If so, how could we unintentionally do that? I don't think and don't believe any of us would deliberately and knowingly do that. But could it happen? It is such a strong possibility that twice more Christ made this type of statement. If you turn to the book of Luke over a few pages to Luke chapter 9. Here in the book of Luke is recorded two times that Christ made this type of statement. Luke 9, verse 23. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Verse 26. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. Then in chapter 12 of Luke, he says this in verse 8 and 9 of Luke chapter 12. Verse 8, he says, also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God, that he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. So I think we get the point pretty clearly that denying Jesus Christ is not a good thing at all. You see, from Genesis to Revelation, the Bible proclaims the truth of God. In the Old Testament, all of God's commandments, His laws, His statutes, His judgments, they're all called truth or true. In John 14, 6, Christ declared Himself as the way, the truth, and the life. You see, the Apostle John and his epistles are just filled with so much for us to study this time of year. And we're going to spend some time in John today, in his epistles anyway. He uses the word for truth 20 times. 20 times in his writings. The primary meaning of the truth John and others are referring to is that which is taught in God's Word with respect to the Father and His purpose that He is carrying out through Jesus Christ and our responsibility, our duty as followers of Christ toward that truth. That's our focus also. It's God's truth. Twenty times John uses this word in his epistles, and out of those 20, ten times, it is accompanied by the definite article, the truth. Not just truth, the truth. What this does is imply that this is something unique. It's just not true. It is the truth. It is unique from everything else. And what it also implies, and this is important for you and I sitting here today, it implies that we already know what is being referred to when they say the truth. 1 John 2:21, in fact, says, you and I, and we're going to be reading this letter later, you and I, it says, know the truth. We know the truth. Turn to 2 John. 2 John, I said we'd be spending some time in John's epistles. Well, we'll start out here in 2 John. Beginning in 2 John, such a big book, it's hard to find. 2 John, beginning in verse 7. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we've worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, notice, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Both the Father and the Son. You see, this truth that you and I know is in direct contrast to the false and corrupt teachings of those John calls false prophets and antichrist. It becomes obvious when you see how many times John uses this word for truth, that he really, really wants us to be strengthened in that truth. God's Word, in fact, draws a sharp defining line or contrast between truth and error throughout the Scriptures. In his epistles, John clearly reveals the fundamental differences between those who follow Jesus Christ and those who don't, even though many claim to be following Jesus Christ. John is writing at a time when God's people were being subverted by these false prophets and these false teachers, many of whom apparently had been actually a part of the church at one time. These false ministers and teachers were denying the faith and the true teachings of Jesus Christ. Denying them as not being true. They were, in fact, denying Christ. God says, have nothing to do with them or what? Or we'll be looked on as being part and partial with them. Think about that. Again, is it possible for us to deny Jesus Christ in our lives? One of the most notable biblical examples of someone who actually denied Christ, it's very familiar to us. I probably ask you and you'd come up with it immediately. I think we all know on the night that Christ was betrayed and arrested, the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter came to a moment in his life where he saw himself in a way that he had never done before. You'll remember the story how Jesus Christ had told Peter and the other apostles that Peter would deny him three times that night. What did Peter do? Oh no, never going to happen. I would never do that. He proudly boasted. He thought he was above doing anything. He denied it. He denied being with Christ. He denied being one of them. Then a little while later that night, another person saw Peter and also said that Peter had been among those that were with Christ. Again, Peter denied the charge. Twice, he denied Christ. Let's pick it up in Luke 22, verse 59. Luke 22 and verse 59. He has already denied Christ twice in short order. Luke 22, verse 59. Then after an hour had passed, another confidently, affirmed, saying, "Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Whoa. Pretty adamant, wasn't he? "I do not know what you are saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, just like Christ had said. And notice, verse 61, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So Peter went out and he wept bitterly." He went out and he wept bitterly. I have no doubt this is one of the most dramatic moments that we will find in the Gospels, where Peter denied Christ three times. And on that third time, if you can just envision this in your mind, Christ turned. And he looked across the courtyard. He looked into the eyes of Peter. And no doubt Peter literally melted right there on the spot before Christ. It says he went out from that place and he wept bitterly. The thoughts that must have gone through him at that moment about himself and about the inadequacies all are something for us to think about ourselves as we prepare for the Passover. Put ourselves in Peter's shoes. As we remember the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ, as we figuratively meet the eyes of our Savior, Have you, have I ever denied our relationship with Christ? Have we avoided answering someone's sincere question about the hope that is within us? Have we stood in the gap and spoken up for the truth when lies and falsehoods about God are being spoken? Or do we draw back into our protective shell of silence? Which, by the way, only sends the message that we agree with the lies, that we share in their evil deeds and thoughts. Are we somehow ashamed of Christ, of our relationship with Christ? If we are, Christ said he would be ashamed of us when he returns. Would we rather people not know that we have a personal relationship with the Father and Jesus Christ? Now, you know, I don't mean that we're going to go out here and go around professing to everyone we meet that we're followers of Jesus Christ. That's not what I'm saying. They should know that by how we conduct our lives. But we shouldn't shy away from letting people know of our faith when those opportunities come along. We will let them know if we're not ashamed. Are these things we should be considering before the Passover? I think we're going to see they are. When we study John's epistles, it is being made absolutely clear to us that there are basic principles that every true follower of Christ should know and be practicing. Spiritual principles that were established by God the Father and Jesus Christ. Principles that will never change. They will always remain as the perpetual foundation of God's way of life. John shows us that those who are led by the Spirit of truth and are walking in the light will not be drawn away from these spiritual principles by the spirit of deception. They will faithfully be practicing these principles in their daily lives. They will not deny Jesus Christ or his teachings. John makes it absolutely clear that there are only two ways of life: God's way or the devil's way. Those who are truly walking in the light are the children of God. 1 John 1:5 states that God is light, and in him there's no darkness. Those who are walking in darkness are children of the devil. Harsh words? No, they're God's words. There's no middle ground, one or the other. Turn to 1 John 2. And notice what John says here in 1 John chapter 2. I want to read through 18 through 21 because it touches on what we're talking about today here. 1 John 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, many antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Notice, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. And you know all things. Did you know all things? John says we do. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. What you and I profess and believe and follow is based wholly and completely on the truth of God's Word. It is not a mixture of truth and lies, as much of so-called Christianity today is based on. In fact, all of it. Let me read you a commentary. This is Barnes Notes on the whole Bible. They had to say this to say about this verse. I thought it was very insightful. It says, "No form of error, however plausible it may appear, however ingenuously it may be defended, or however much it may seem to be favorable to human virtue and happiness, no matter how much it may seem to prove that the doctrines thus embraced are of God, it is a great and vital maxim that no error can have its foundation in truth." And of course, it must be worthless. No truth is truth if it has anywhere within it a lie. No matter how small, no matter how convincing, it's still a lie. It cannot have ingrained within it any part of a lie or falsehood. It's in opposition to the truth as taught and lived by Jesus Christ. It is in opposition of Christ Himself. It denies Christ. Period. How about us? Do we still cling to any of the false teaching and ideas so prevalent in Christians today? Do we fill our minds with what the so-called Christian authors and writers promote in their books, in their articles, even in their music? In doing so, we could be watering down, compromising our own belief and faith in the true words of God, and in so doing, we're denying Christ. Have you thought about that? Maybe we should. Now, there are some good Bible commentaries and resource materials out there. I'm not saying that. But this is the only source of real truth. Don't ever look at anything else and think you've got truth. It has to be in this book, or it's not truth. Men like to think their words are inspired by God. But if there is any hint of untruth in them, and there is, every one of them, you can be assured they don't come from God. They don't come from God. As mature followers of Christ, we should be well grounded in the truth of God. The truth of God should be at our core of our being. John was warning his brethren then, as he is us now, don't allow anyone to draw us away from the truths as taught by Jesus Christ and the apostles. This world is filled with so much religious confusion, it's like walking through a minefield. We have to remain ever vigilant not to allow ourselves to be drawn away from the sure foundation of the truth that we know. Make no doubt, religious deception is only going to grow worse and worse. Go read what Christ Himself warned in Matthew 24, verses 24 and 25. He tells us it's going to get worse, this religious confusion. Now more than ever, God's people must be grounded in the truth. If we're not, we can easily be influenced to deny Jesus Christ and His truth. Don't think it can't happen to us. It can. John's description of many false prophets and many antichrists shows that even during his day, there were major movement underway to subvert the early believers and turn them from the true faith that they had been given. It's even more true today, just as Christ said it would be. It is evident that John was combating the inroads of Gnostic teachers and philosophers who had made their way into the church of God. The word Gnostic, most of you probably know, comes from the Greek word gnosis, which means knowledge. A Gnostic is, by definition, this is interesting, one who knows or has knowledge. The pagan theological meaning is simply one who has been illuminated with secret, esoteric knowledge, something only they know. Knowledge that was supposedly revealed by the Divine One. And of course, we know in reality that's none other than Satan, the god of this world. It appears that when John wrote this epistle, a powerful early Gnostic movement was infiltrating the church of God. Many false teachers arose, as he said, professing the name of Christ, but they were mixing their pagan religious philosophies with Christian doctrines. We still have that mixture all around us in this world today. A mixture of truth and error, which means it's not truth at all. Don't kid yourself. It's not truth. The Gnostics were seeking to gain control over true believers in order to replace the true doctrines of Jesus Christ. And they, no doubt, claimed that their teachings were new. They had new enlightenment. They had new understanding. No, they had the same old garbage in a new wrapper. So to combat these Gnostic teachings, the Apostle John wrote to the churches of Asia Minor to remind the true believers of the fundamental spiritual principles that they had been taught, just like you and I have been taught, and that they had come to understand by experience. Again, John was writing to a primarily spiritually mature people. I consider everyone sitting here as being spiritually mature. Some of us have been in the church for decades. Our understanding should be so complete, so deep into the Word of God. Is it? If it isn't, whose fault is it? Mine. You see, the knowledge expressed in the epistles by the words know, knowing, or have known is from two different Greek words with different, slightly different meanings. But both can be defined as to know, to perceive, to obtain knowledge, or to gain insight through personal experience. We can know a lot of stuff, but it's of no value if we don't have understanding. Know the difference. Spiritual understanding that can come only by the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says it this way, But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Like I said, it's more than just knowledge. It is knowledge with understanding. We have to have knowledge. We're told to study to show ourselves approved so we can rightly divide the Word of God or comprehend God's Word. But conversion, and that's what we've got to be about, conversion, requires so much more than knowledge. We have to have understanding. When we pray, when we study, we need to ask for knowledge, but with spiritual understanding so we can understand what we're studying. And they're just not words that we're reading. Without this depth of understanding, it becomes easier for us to be led astray and thereby deny the truth of Christ and thereby deny Christ himself. You know, Mr. Armstrong often references to Satan as being a great counterfeiter. He counterfeits what God does. He likes to create a look-alike, if you would, that he then fosters off on unsuspecting man. It looks like it's of God. It has elements of the truth in it. But somewhere, it goes off the edge. Look at the first day of the week for worship versus God's seventh day. The pagan holidays as opposed to God's holy days. Floating off to heaven or burning for eternity in hell when you die as opposed to lying in the grave till you have a resurrection to life. The same counterfeit is evident that you probably already noticed in the Gnostic teachings of this concept of knowledge that was restricted, was revealed to only a few. Sound familiar? Yeah, counterfeit. Consider it this way. Why are just a few of us sitting here today and we're not out there in the world with the rest of the people? John chapter 6. You know the answer, but we're going to read it. John 6 and verse 44. We started late, didn't we? Good. Shh, don't tell them that. John 6, verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Notice that. Nobody can come to God to Christ unless the Father himself taps him on the shoulder. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. How did you get here? Who brought you here? Who taught you? It says, the Father. Can you think of that? You were taught what you know by God. This blows your mind when you think about it. By direct intervention of God's Holy Spirit, it is by that that we came to be called to knowledge and understanding of the truth. No man's able to teach himself spiritual truths of the Bible. It has to be taught by God. You and I are taught by God. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit that we're able to comprehend the significance of Christ and the meaning of His words. The meaning of them, the understanding of them. Complete Bible understanding and doctrinal truth does not result from scholarship. I don't care how many DDDDDs you've got after your name. From study, night and day. From human intellect or intelligence. This is what the Gnostics promoted. As I stated, we have to study God's truth found in Scripture. We have to put the knowledge into our minds before we can be given understanding. Understanding doesn't come from a blank page. You got to put it, the knowledge, up here. But this knowledge and understanding comes by the direct intervention of God's Spirit and by divine revelation. Right. The Word of God, the truth of God, has to be revealed. Period. So we see the counterfeit of Gnostic beliefs as compared to God's revealed truth. Satan is truly a powerful and convincing adversary that you and I can't defeat on our own. Don't ever think you can. If we allow ourselves in any way to deny Jesus Christ, to deny the words of Christ, we open ourselves up big time to Satan's attack. I want to go back now and I want to discuss just how all of today's so-called Christian faiths are actually denying the very Christ that they claim to be following. It's important for us to keep this firmly in our minds so that we don't fall into this trap of being drawn into their truth. Truth couched in lies. Now, keep in mind that the vast majority of these people have not yet been called. They have not been given God's Holy Spirit, which means they aren't given the ability to understand the spiritual concepts contained in God's truth. They can't know it. They have knowledge, but not understanding. What's important for you and I? Is it possible for you and me who have God's Spirit to deny Jesus Christ? Are we like Peter? Never can happen. Wrong attitude. You see, to deny Christ isn't just to deny he existed or that he wasn't the Son of God, which John was addressing in his epistles. And that truly is a denial. Don't think it's not. But you see, denying Christ goes far deeper than just that. And it carries a very, very serious outcome. Christ himself said, "We'll be denied before the Father by the very one who is our advocate." So we need to take it seriously. Turn to John chapter 12. John 12. Over a few pages from where we are. John 12, verse 48. John 12, verse 48. "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." What do you think it means to receive Christ's words? It means that we not only believe that he lived and taught, we in turn model our own lives after his. To not receive them would be to reject or to deny them. If we deny his word, we deny him. Simple. If we, once we have been given to know his truth, refuse in some way, this is where the rubber meets the road, refuse in some way to live by that truth, we're in fact denying Christ. Again, have you ever denied Christ? Have I ever denied Christ? So easy for us to do that. All we've got to do is start leaning on our own understanding. And it'll happen in a flash. By simply using human reasoning to justify our doing what we think is right or what we want to do. Example. Take our observance of God's Sabbath day. Have you ever reasoned or justified doing something on the Sabbath that in reality wasn't what God intended the Sabbath to be for? Christ said in Mark and in Luke that he was Lord of the Sabbath. As such, he is over the Sabbath. He is in the Sabbath. And the Sabbath is set aside for 24 hours for us to worship and honor God. Entire 24-hour period of time is holy time. We are sitting here within holy time. You think about the Sabbath in that way? Yet have we at times chosen, based on our own human reasoning, to spend much, if not all, the Sabbath day involved in worldly activities in which we could in no way call the time holy or treat it as holy. When we do this, we are denying Christ as Lord of the Sabbath. We're denying Christ. And as we read in Matthew 10, to deny Christ means that we will be denied before the Father, which means we will be denied the reward of eternal life, as we read in 1 John 2. Titus. Chapter 1. When's the last time you were in Titus? Titus chapter 1. Got to find it first. Taylor, did you lose Titus for me? Another one of them big books. It's hard to find. I know it's here. I know. I keep going over. I found the page. Ready. Titus 1. Notice. Titus is talking about something very interesting here in Titus chapter 1, verse 15. He says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. Notice, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. Their life doesn't ring true to what the Scriptures say. Being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. They deny Christ. Jude, chapter 4. I can find Jude. I saw that a while ago. Jude, verse 4. Not chapter 4. Jude talks about this also in verse 4. He said, for certain men have crept in unnoticed. Unnoticed, they came in subtly. They looked good. They sounded good. who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God, which we heard a lot about in the sermonette, into lewdness, you could say lawlessness, doing what you want to do as opposed to what God wants you to do, turning the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, can it happen to you and me? Christ says in Matthew 7:21, which we've discussed before, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. The operative word in that scripture is does God's will. Don't just have a knowledge of what God says. You actually do what God says. God's will is that we live and teach the truth, not a mixture of truth and lies. Not a mixture of God's way and our own ways. Any of us, you and me, who are not striving daily to live up to the requirements of being a disciple of Jesus Christ, of being a follower of Jesus Christ, will be included in those who deny Christ. Those who reject Christ, who deny Christ, who reject His authority over our lives. One more point I want to cover. It's a very important one. I'm going to go back to John chapter 6. And I want to take the time to read a section here that we go through every year, Passover. Here in chapter 6, Christ had just began explaining that He was that living bread that came down from heaven. And anyone who eats that bread would live forever. Let's pick the story up in verse 52 of John chapter 6. The Jews, therefore, quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and you drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is a bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. But notice verse 60. Therefore many of his disciples, when they said, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about what he had said to them, he said, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you, no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by the Father. From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, Do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, Did I not choose you, the 12, but one of you is a devil? Peter and the others recognized that he did have the words of eternal life. But you see, others found what Christ was saying was just too hard to accept. And they left. They left denying him as the Christ. Are the things of Christ too hard for us at times? Are they? Do at times we choose to ignore them? Just overlook them, you know. Or simply refuse to do them? Notice that Christ said, those who eat his flesh and drink his blood have eternal life. When you and I, in just a few weeks now, partake of the bread and wine at Passover, we are symbolically taking the very life of Jesus Christ into ourselves. And as we go through the 7 days of unleavened bread following the Passover, eating unleavened bread each day, we are symbolizing living our lives by the life of Jesus Christ every day. If we take this bread and this wine without truly recognizing Jesus Christ in us, we are in reality denying Christ. We diminish Jesus Christ in us. Therefore, we are taking the Passover in an unworthy manner. If we deny Christ, we will be denied before the Father. Galatians chapter 2. Paul summarizes, encapsulates the essence of this idea that Jesus Christ himself taught in John 6. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. We need to say this right along with Paul. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Gave himself. For me. It is his life within us that is the critical essence that helps us understand life, eternal life. It's what gives us the hope that we live with every single day. Paul, in essence, was saying, the life we now live, we live by that life that is within us. We live by the sinless life of Jesus Christ. For you and me, to deny Christ is not to live our lives in accordance with all his teaching and examples. When we do that, we're denying Christ. To deny him is not to live in accordance with his teachings. to not allow his perfect life to be reflected in our lives. So when our lives are right examples of following Christ, we are in reality confessing our belief and faith in Christ to everyone around us. There's only two ways. We are either living or refusing to live our lives in ways that reflect Jesus Christ and the Father. We are either acknowledging Christ is in us or we're denying him. We can't be like the rest of the Christian world, professing Christ publicly, but failing to live up to what is required to be his disciple. We must not forget that we have been given an anointing from the Holy One, as we read in 1 John 2:20. We have been given understanding. And by that anointing, we not only have knowledge, but we have understanding that leads us to eternal life. We were led to the knowledge of the truth by the Holy Spirit. We have to remain faithful to that truth. To not do so means we are denying Christ, and he therefore will deny us before the Father. We need to know before Passover this year, God needs to know where we stand. We have only two ways to choose from. Choose wisely. Choose to never deny Jesus Christ.